right, Saints, let's get into our study here. We left off, we started in Acts 15, and we saw that these Jews, the leaders, early church fathers, you know, Peter and James, Paul and Barnabas, these people who had been raised and steeped in Judaism and the Jewish ways, and they all came to agreement. They and all the rest of the apostles and the elders with the whole church came to agreement that the Gentiles were not under the law of Moses. Now, if they came to that agreement, we ought to come to that agreement today. And all of you folks that are being brought under the law by Judaizers, whether they're Gentile Judaizers or Jews, you need to pay attention to what he says here. You know, the only thing that they did ask of them is to abstain from things that would totally offend the people they were trying to reach with the gospel, and that was the Jews. He asked them to abstain from pollutions of idols, which would make the Jews think that these people were anathema, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood, you know, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and they didn't eat the beast with the blood, because they felt like the nature of the beast would enter into you. So that's a spiritual type that we'll look at a little later, but that's the only thing they said. They didn't add in there the Sabbath. They didn't add in there meat. They didn't add in there any of the things that a lot of Christians are being put under nowadays for a very good reason. And he said very frankly that it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. That's the whole church he was talking about when he said us, to lay upon you no greater burden than these things. Okay, so why do people do this? Because they're not paying any attention to the New Testament. Okay. The verse that we were looking at in Acts 15 and verse 11, but we believe that we shall be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus and in like manner as they. So we began to look at the difference between the grace and law, and I'd like to continue with that. And then there's another part of this we want to come back and look at. It says, we believe that we shall be saved. I'd like to look at that, too. It's very important. Well, I'll tell you what. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. He said, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, being made manifest that you are an epistle of Christ. Well, that's interesting, a spiritual epistle, right? Ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in tables that are hearts of flesh. Notice, he's comparing the natural to the spiritual. The letter to the Spirit, he's comparing this. Anytime you take something from the Old Testament and bring it into the New, you have to do this to rightly divide the word. Why? Because in the Old Testament, the Jews were natural. They were letter Jews. But in the New Testament, we are spiritual Jews, having no fleshly relation, you know, but we are spiritual Jews in the Spirit. So he's written the Spirit to the Spirit people and the letter to the letter people. And this is what Paul, who was a Jew according to the Old Testament, and now had become a Jew according to the New Testament, was telling the spiritual Jews, the Corinthians, who are Gentiles. He was giving them the revelation of the letter. He was giving them the revelation of the parable. He wasn't repeating the parable. He was giving them the revelation of it in the Spirit. Because that was what was for them, as he goes on to say here. And he says, and such confidence have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to account. count anything as from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant, not the old covenant. We are ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter. Not of the letter, that's the old covenant, but of the Spirit, that's the new covenant. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So he talked about stones, and on the other side, hearts. Right? And he talked about epistles, and on the other side, written on people's hearts. So he's telling us that our ministration or our ministry is not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter was for the letter people. The Spirit is for the Spirit people, the born-again Spirit people. Now, Jesus was the last Adam, who was the father of the born-again Spirit creation, not of the natural Adam, who was the father of the natural letter creation. So the letter killeth. If you take the letter, which was meant for the letter Jews, and you put it on the spiritual people, it kills. But the Spirit gives them life. That's what he's saying here. But if the ministration of death, which was the letter, it was the law, written and engraven on stones, came with glory, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly upon the face of Moses, for the glory of his face, which glory was passing away. Why did it pass away? How shall not rather the ministration of the Spirit be with glory? So folks, don't go back under the ministration of the letter, of the ministration of death. Your job is the ministration of the Spirit. And it's a much greater glory. For if the ministration of condemnation, that's the law, that's glory, much rather doth the ministration of righteousness, that's grace, exceed in glory. For verily, that which hath been made glorious hath not been made glorious in this respect, by reason of the glory that surpasseth. What's the glory that surpasseth? The New Testament. What's it surpassing? The Old Testament. For if that which passeth away with glory, much more that which remaineth is in glory. Yes, amen. So keep, hold on to that which remaineth, but don't go under something that's passed away, for goodness sake. God did not make the old covenant with you. Psalm 147 and verse 19 says, he showed his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. Nation meaning Gentile. And as for his ordinances, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Okay, so that should be settled. Back in verse 12 here, chapter 3 and verse 12. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness of speech, and are not as Moses, who put a veil upon his face, so that the children of Israel should not look steadfastly on the end of that which was passing away. What did Moses represent? The law. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, that is the letter, that is the law, the same veil remaineth. Why? Because it's not being revealed to them that it is done away in Christ. What's done away in Christ? The letter, the law, the old covenant is done away in Christ. It's in black and white right there. But unto this day, whensoever Moses is read, a veil lieth upon their heart. But whensoever it shall turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So if you will turn to the Lord, God will take away the veil. You will see the new covenant. You'll see the Spirit. You won't be blinded by the letter, which was not made with you, Gentile Christian. And it's not even made with you, Jewish Christian. It's not made with you. It passed away. You don't have to figure out what part of it you're under. What you need to do is translate the letter to the spirit. If you're a spirit person, then you need to translate the letter to the spirit. But whensoever it shall turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Well, folks, we just found out in Acts 15 that it was called bondage. Going back under the law was called bondage, not liberty. The New Testament is the good news, is liberty. But we all, with an unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So if you're not veiled anymore because you're under the law as a Christian, you're not putting on the veil of the Jews, then you should be able to behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. That's by faith, seeing that Jesus now is in you, right? And are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Amen. Okay, so I would like now to go to, I hope you got your Bible so we can thumb through some things here. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and verse 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward and in the flesh. So that's no longer true, no longer needed, you know. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart. Well, there you go. The letter to the Spirit has been translated from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the letter to the Spirit. Okay? The circumcision is that of the heart. In the Spirit, what? Not in the letter. There it is. Whose praise is not of men, but of God. Wow. All right. That's very, very clear. Now we know what the Spirit is. It's for us. The letter is not for us. Right? And also, let me read to you chapter 7 in verse 6. It says, but now we have been discharged from the law, having died to that wherein we were held, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. Okay, so stop trying to figure out, Christian, what part of the law you're under. Because if you think you can keep the law, as we read last time in Galatians chapter 3, you're under a curse. And he tells us why. Because now you have to keep the whole law to be justified. And guess what? Nobody's ever been able to do that. That's why it's a curse. So stop. No, cease. You're struggling to try to keep the rules and regulations of the law. Jesus Christ delivered you from that. Okay, look at Colossians chapter 2. We saw that circumcision was in the heart, not in the letter, and not in the flesh, but in the heart. And Colossians chapter 2, let's read this. We read this last time, but I'm going to read it again. Colossians 2 and 11, it says, in whom you were also circumcised, with a circumcision not made with hands, in the putting off of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried, here it is, here's the circumcision, here's the spiritual revelation of the Old Testament letter. The letter is just the parable, folks. It's a parable. Okay, that's what the letter is. You don't repeat the parable, you fulfill the parable. The only way we can fulfill the law is by fulfilling the spirit of it. It says, in the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. So it's the cutting off of the whole old man, not just the foreskin, right? Wherein you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God. It's always by faith, who raised him from the dead. You're not justified by the works of the law. You're justified by faith in what happened at your spiritual circumcision, which is baptism. In your baptism, you died, and you don't live anymore. Christ lives in you. So you behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, right? and you're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. So, and verse 13, and you being dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did he make alive together with him. Why? Because you kept all those rules and regulations? No, sir. Has nothing to do with that. In fact, if you keep those, you will not receive this gift of grace. Because it is not by works. It is by grace. Unmerited favor. Unearned favor. And you, I say, did he make alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses, having blotted out the bond written in ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way. There you go. There goes the law. And nailing it to the cross. Having despoiled the principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So now he says, because of this, since the bond written in ordinances was taken out of the way and nailed to the cross, now he says, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat. You're not under any meat rules and regulations, folks, that were under the law. You are not. That was a parable. I'll explain that parable if you just stick with me just a little bit. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a feast day. You know, we've looked at the feast. They are spiritual. They're not letter. They're a struggle and a lot of waste of time in the letter. But if you see them as a parable, wow, are they an awesome parable. Here we are coming to the Feast of Trumpets, folks. Those seven trumpets, you know. And the marriage feast, you know. The bride fellowships with the groom for 7 days and then goes to the groom's home. The 7 days of the tribulation. The trumpets are the 7 days of the tribulation, the first trump to the last trump, right? All of these mean something. And a feast day or a new moon or a Sabbath day, what does he say about all these letter revelations of the law? He said they are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is Christ. So they're a shadow of the things to come. What's a shadow? A type and a shadow, right? Why? Because they're a parable. The way it was stated in the Old Covenant as the letter, it is a parable, a sign of something greater to come that his spiritual people are going to enter into. If his spiritual people go back under the letter, they're not going to enter into this. That's why he says, let no man rob you of your pride by the voluntary humility and the worshiping of the angels or messengers, right? Dwelling in things which he hath seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, not holding fast the head, from whom all the body being supplied and knit together through the joints and bands increaseth with the increase of God. So, he goes on to say, if you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to ordinances? The things he just said he nailed to the cross, right? The bond written in ordinances that was against us. Why are you going back under the law? He said to the Galatians, oh, you foolish Galatians, you started out in the spirit, now you're going to be perfected in the flesh. Why? Because they went back under the law. Sad thing. Okay, I'll tell you what, go to Hebrews chapter 4. He said that these things were a shadow of the things to come, including the Sabbath is a shadow of the things to come. Do we have to keep the Sabbath? Of course. It's an everlasting covenant. So we still have a Sabbath? Yes. But it's not in the letter. It's in the spirit. Matter of fact, in just two verses, he tells you very plainly what the Sabbath is in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. For we who have believed do enter in to that rest, even as he hath said, as I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. What works are finished? Our works are finished. The Sabbath day is when you cease from your works to rest. So he's saying here, they shall not enter into my rest, though the works were finished. Do we want God's works to be manifested through us? You can't do it if you go back under the law. He said, for we who have believed do enter into that rest. For instance, if the Bible says you were healed by whose stripes you were healed, and you believe that, then you can rest, right? You don't have to struggle and strive and try to get healed and run around to look for the most wisest doctor and drugs and everything out there. You can rest in God. If you believe it, you can rest from your works. That's what the Sabbath is. If you believe God's going to supply your every need, you can rest from your works, right? And to prove this, we go down to verse 10. It says, for he that hath entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Now, how often does God want us to cease from our works? Always. Continually. It's not just one day. Just like the cutting off of the foreskin was just a symbol of the whole body being cut off, right? The baptism is the cutting off of the whole old man. And now we're seeing the same thing with the Sabbath. It's not just one day, folks. It's every day. As a matter of fact, I'll prove it to you. Go back to verse 9. He said, there remaineth therefore. This is the only place in the Bible he says this to Christians. He never puts the Christians under the Sabbath. There's not one command for Christians to go under the Sabbath. Not one. So why did Jesus and his disciples meet on? Because the only time they could go and minister to the Jews was on the Sabbath. That's where they went. That's when they ministered. It was their custom to meet with them and to try to bring some revelation of the new covenant to them. But never did anybody make a command, except for this one right here, for there to be a Sabbath day for the Christians. Read it. It says, there remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So there is one that remains. What is it? Well, the word Sabbath there is different from every other place it's mentioned in the New Testament. It's the word sabbatismos, and it means a continual Sabbath. That's right. So now we cease from our works, works of the flesh, works of the law. We cease from our works every day. And we enter into his rest by believing the promises. That's what he said in verse 3. You believe what God said, you stop from your works. You don't have to be justified by the works of the law anymore. You're justified by the works that Jesus accomplished at the cross. You enter into his works, which were finished from the foundation of the world. You no longer have to do your works. And as you know, after you were born again, you started doing Jesus' works. You couldn't do them before. So your faith is what gave you these works that were already accomplished by him, right? Oh, hallelujah. This is good news, isn't it? Praise be to God. Okay, let me see. I want to go from there. Let's go to Matthew 23 and 23. Okay? And we're just looking at some of these letters that we want to pass away so that we can see the Spirit. Right? Now, folks, there's no one command in the New Testament for you to tithe. There's not one command. Go look. Oh, yeah, it talked about what they did in the Old Testament, but it didn't say one time that you were to tithe, because God's got something greater. Jesus said, if you don't renounce everything you have, you can't be my disciple. Now, that's not a 10% thing there. That's 100%. You are a steward. Notice, in the New Testament, you're called a steward. In the Old Testament, you are an owner of 90%, and 10% belong to God. But now, you're just a steward, and everything you have belongs to God. So you listen to the Holy Spirit, and he tells you what to do with it, right? And here Jesus speaks about the tithe, and he tells you what? It's of the law. tithing is of the law. He said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. So who's he talking to? Those people that were under the law. He said, for you tithe mint and anise and cumin and have left undone the weightier matters of the law. He just said tithing was of the law. And you're not justified by the works of the law. And if you try to be, according to Galatians chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 5, then you have to keep the whole law. And you're under a curse because you can't keep the whole law. So if you're going to keep the Sabbath, are you going to keep the sabbatical years? Oh, that's part of the Sabbath too now. You're feeling justified because you don't work on Saturday. All right, well, what about the seventh year? You have to keep the whole law. Don't waste your time, folks. You can't do it. They couldn't do it. They said so in Acts 15. They said they couldn't do it. So why should we put it on the Gentiles? We couldn't do it. Go back and read it. You know, the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith, but these you ought to have done. Past tense. Notice, he was telling even these Pharisees and scribes, he said, these you ought to have done, past tense, and not left the others undone. That is what others speak, justice and mercy and faith. You blind guide, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Well, there's still Pharisees around today that want to bring you back under the law, and they're blind guides. Notice, he only said that tithing was of the law, and he only said that the Pharisees should have done this and not left the most important parts of the law, justice and mercy and faith, undone. So, now, find the other command where it says for Christians to go under the law of tithe. You can't find it. It's not there. Okay, so you know, again, you have to find a command, you know, or a precedent for us to do such a thing, right? I tell you what, look, let's look in Romans, Romans 14, 1, 2, and 3. But him that is weak in faith receive ye, not for decisions of scruples, or not for doubtful disputations, or arguing with them about their doctrine. Right? One man has faith to eat all things, but he that is weak eateth herbs. Now, just you can, you know, dissect that verse and see exactly what it says. A person who has faith to eat all things, I mean, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Okay, but if you're ignorant, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if you don't know about it, it's okay. God is merciful with you until you do know, right? So he says, one man has faith to eat all things, but he that is weak in his faith, that's what he's talking about, eateth herbs. But let not him that eateth, set it not him that eateth not. So don't judge the person. Why? Because God's able to make them understand. And let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest the servant of another? To his own Lord he stands or falls. Okay, so if we try to discover why it was in the Old Testament that God said not to partake of these unclean beasts, we get a clear picture of it in Acts chapter 10. Turn there, Acts chapter 10, in verse 9. Now on the morrow, as they were on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became hungry, and he desired to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he beholds the heavens open, and a certain vessel descending, as it were, a great sheet, let down by the four corners upon the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts and creeping things of the earth and birds of the heaven. So all manner? Well, of course. You know, some of these were unclean beasts, and it was not permitted, according to the Old Testament, for them to partake of them. And there came a voice to him, Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, but have never eaten anything that is common and unclean. And a voice came to him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, make not thou common. Okay, now, some of you folks out there that you're under rules and regulations about what you can eat, what you can't eat, if God's made it clean, don't you make it unclean. This is what he's saying. And this was done three times. God told him three times, if I told you it's clean, don't you make it unclean. This was done three times, and straightway the vessel was received up into heaven. Now, I'm sure Peter was wondering. First of all, Peter should have got this revelation back in the Gospels when the Lord spoke it to him the first time. It didn't sink in because he was programmed over and over and over as a Jew to be this way. But God spoke it to him. I'll show it to you in just a minute. But first, what in the world was God saying, okay, if we're not under the letter of this anymore, what in the world does it mean? Well, when Peter was perplexed in himself of what this vision, I mean, why was he perplexed? Because the letter in his mind was making a war on the spirit. And that happens a lot of times, you know. When you overcome that, you're free. Okay. He was perplexed at what the vision which he had seen might mean. Behold, the men that were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, who was surnamed Peter, were lodging there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. So here he is wondering, now, what does this mean, Lord? What does this mean about these unclean beasts, you know? So these men were told by the angel, Cornelius, who was told by the angel of the Lord, to send for Peter, who would come and tell you how to be saved. Right? And so when Peter shows up, guess what? The revelation is made plain to him. In verse 28, and he said unto them, ye yourselves know how it's unlawful, an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to join himself or come unto one of another nation. And yet unto me hath God showed that I should not call any man common or unclean. So what's he talking about? These Gentiles were common and unclean. They were not to partake of them. They were beasts. They literally called them beasts. They called them dogs. They called them hogs. They called them, you know, so they were common and unclean, but he just got a revelation. The sheep came down out of heaven with these common and unclean beasts, which were types of the Gentiles. Even in the ark, by the way, folks, they were types of the Gentiles. And he got the revelation, what I have made clean, don't you make unclean. So now he's confessing that he should not call any man common or unclean. Well, why? How in the world did we get here? Well, first of all, if you just go and look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 18, Solomon said, I said in my heart, it is because of the sons of men that God may prove them, and that they may see that they themselves are beasts. But as was added in there, so in italics, they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath or one spirit. Don't think that beasts don't have a spirit, because God said they So now you know that unregenerate man is a beast, just like all the other beasts, and that all these unclean animals are types of different people in the world, fallen mankind in the world that is unclean before God, that we are not to partake of. Now, Jesus said, except you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. But what about partaking of unclean people, whether people who are in their sins or whether people in the world who are beasts? What about partaking of their life and nature? The life of the flesh is in the blood, right? And they knew that to eat that animal with the blood was anathema. And even to eat an unclean animal was anathema, which means, now if we're to eat Jesus, what does it mean? We're to eat his word, his nature, his name, his character. We're to partake of him. He goes into us and he becomes who we are. What you eat is what you are, right? Your cells are made out of what you eat. So we eat the word of God and it becomes, but if we partake of cult leaders, for instance, what are you going to do? You'll be just like them. If you partake of lost people in the world and their ideas, you're going to be just like them. You know, you're not to partake of these unclean people. That's what he's talking about. So what God was saying, look, I have cleansed the Gentiles. I have given them salvation. And now don't you call any man common or unclean. That's what he was saying. And you know, we have proof of that. Let's look at, for instance, Mark chapter 7, verse 18. Now, why didn't Peter get this revelation long before Acts chapter 10? Because the Lord spoke it to him. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Perceive ye not that whatsoever from without goeth into the man, it cannot defile him? Well, this is a revelation of these people. They've been raised up from babes, believing that eating certain meat would defile them. And Jesus said, nope, it won't happen. He said, because it goeth not into his heart. Now that's the spiritual revelation. When you partake of a person that's lost, it's going into your heart. Eating that food is just a letter. That's the parable. This is the fulfillment of it. He said, because it goeth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the drought. This, he said, listen, making all meat clean. This, he said, who's he? Jesus. This, Jesus said, making all meat clean. Now, remember what Jesus said. What I've made clean, don't you make unclean. Oh. So, yep, I mean, we need to, if we're going to proclaim Christianity, then let's stick with the Lord, okay? 1 Timothy 4, we read to you, verse 1. But the Spirit saith expressly that in the latter times some shall fall away from the faith. Okay. Now, he's getting ready to tell you who it is that's falling away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies. So now you know who those Judaizers are, trying to bring you back under the law, separate you from Christ, and separate you from grace. That's what the Bible says. Branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. Okay, there's one of those demon doctrines right there. Commanding to abstain from meat. That's another one of those demon doctrines right there. Which God created to be received with thanksgiving by them that believe and know the truth. If you're under the law, you don't believe and know the truth. But if you're set free, as Jesus said, making all meats clean, what God has cleansed, don't you make unclean. That's what God said. So all these meats are created to be received with thanksgiving. giving by them that believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. Well, I tell you, this was contrary to the letter, but this is the spirit. Every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified through the word of God and prayer. You pray over your food, it's good. That's what he said. It's good. Oh, David, what about pork? Well, it might have a problem. The people in the world might have a problem with pork, but I don't. And the people under the law might have a problem with pork, but I don't. I like it. And the Lord said we're supposed to like it. And he said it's good and be received with thanksgiving if it's sanctified through the word of God in prayer. So pray over it. Don't you believe in your prayers? Do you believe when you pray over something, God hears your prayers? Do you believe when you bless your food that God hears your prayers? People talk about the natural problems with pork. I don't have any natural problems with pork. I just eat it. I pray over it, it's good, and I eat it. And the Bible says, eat whatever's put in front of you. Wow. Okay? So all we got to do is pray over it. You can't eat or drink any deadly thing. It won't hurt you, right? You just pray over it. Bless it. You know? I'm not saying that we do it on purpose, but we pray over it and bless it. If there's something wrong with it, God will fix it, right? Isn't that neat? You're free. You're free. You know, you folks out there that believe you have to eat this way or eat that way or you're not going to be healthy. Health doesn't come from eating food. Health comes from believing the Bible, that by the stripes of Jesus you were healed. And the Lord said in Exodus 15 and 26, he said, I'll put none of the diseases upon thee which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. That's divine health. I won't put it on you, he says. And what if you see it on you? Well, then you just deny its ability to be there. And you forbid it to be there according to the word of God, right? And so, awesome, the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, why should we bring ourselves back under the law that they said we were made free from? We were delivered from that curse. He said, why put you a yoke on the Gentiles, right? Which we or our fathers could not stand. That's what he said in Acts 15. A yoke, he called it. A burden, he called it. Bondage, he called it. Of course, you don't want to do anything that would cause someone else to stumble. I don't have a whole lot of Jews around me, so, I mean, I don't have a problem eating Boudin or stuff like that, you know, blood sausage, because I don't believe that I'm partaking of the life of the beast by doing that. I believe if I listened to a man, I would be doing that. I'd be partaking of the life of a beast. You know, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. What the Lord spoke to me one time many years ago, he said, every man's words are spirit and some form of life. But the only life we want is the life of Christ, right? So we eat his body and we drink his blood and we have life in ourselves. But we couldn't do that with any other man, could we? Using man in the lower case here, could we? No, because then we're partaking of his spirit and his life. I've pointed out this to people. Have you ever noticed how a cult leader, people begin to copy them and emulate them and speak the way they do and have the same doctrine, even if you pick out your Bible and say, hey, what's it say here? Oh, we don't believe that. You know, we believe this. You know, they're taken captive. It's become who they are. The words that they listened to were a spirit and a life. They just weren't the life and spirit of Jesus Christ. I have another thing. I would like to finish the rest of that verse in Acts 15:11, but I think I'm going to wait till next time to do that. So it doesn't matter what the law that they're trying to put you under. You are free from the law. It passed away. in Christ. The Lord is no longer putting Jews under the law of the Old Testament. He is not doing it. Now, they're still doing it, and the Judaizers are still doing it. Verse Hebrews 7 and 18 says, "For there is a disannulling of the foregoing commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect, and a bringing in thereupon of a better hope, through which we draw nigh unto God." Wow. And then in chapter 8, he says in verse 4, "Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, seeing that there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve that which is a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. Wouldn't you rather serve the heavenly things? A copy and a shadow of the heavenly thing." And down in verse 6, "But now hath he obtained a ministry the more excellent, by so much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which hath been enacted upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then would no place have been sought for a second." So he finds fault with the first covenant. Matter of fact, the Bible's very plain that it passed away. He said, "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers." Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. You know, our early church forefathers, they were Jews. We're not under that covenant. It's very plain, black and white. "In that day that I took them by the hand and led them forth out of the land of Egypt, for they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord." Why are you folks that are under the law out there trying to go back under a covenant that does not exist? And a covenant that God did not make with you anyway. He made it with the Jews. So why are you doing that? You want to be in bondage? You want to be separated from Jesus and separated from grace? That's what Paul said would happen. You want to be sons of the handmaid instead of the free woman? That's what he said would happen. Okay. "After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their mind, and on their heart also will I write them. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his fellow citizen, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful unto their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first one old. But that which is becoming old and waxes aged is nigh unto vanishing away. The first covenant had ordinances, had. Don't have any more. Why, it's vanished away. It's gone, folks. You're free. You don't have to go under the law. Praise be to God. Oh, praise be to God. I mean, if you want to pick out a piece of the law, you better go back there and study the whole thing diligently. I mean, and know that you have to keep the whole thing or else you're cursed. The curse of the law is upon you. But grace in Christ made us free from the curse of sin and of death. You are free. Oh, praise be to God, you are free. What misery to have to keep, be a lawyer, to keep all the rules and regulations, to think that God is only going to accept you if you do that. Along came the good news, the gospel. Oh, praise be to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, please set anyone out there free that is in bondage to the letter of the law. a covenant that was not made with them, a covenant of the letter and not a covenant of the spirit for the spiritual man. Oh, set them free, Father, in the name of Jesus. Give them grace, Father. Give them your mercy, Father. Deliver them, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.